Well, that song by itself that we sang pretty much sums up a lot what's going to be said this morning. We're on this journey of the basics of Christian faith in Jesus Christ, and has been stated and titled this series, Back to the Basics. For those new in Christ, this series can help give an understanding a little more about what this Christian faith is about, what the walk in Christ should be like. For those that have been in Christ for some time, it very well can be a reminder of some things that maybe you haven't thought about in a while, or maybe it may be something, a new expression of the faith within you that you really hadn't understood. This week I want us to think about salvation, and in particularly, how do I know? How do I know that I am saved? In other words, is it possible to know with certainty that you have salvation? Typically, when I'm around someone who I know is coming near the close of their life, I will ask them the question. I will say, do you know that you have eternal life, or a question similar to that? Sometimes the response I get is yes. A firm yes, but sometimes that answer is, I don't know for sure. I don't know for sure. So the question is it possible to have that assurance of salvation? Is it possible before you close your eyes for that last time on this earth that you can know whether you have eternal life or not? I want to start this morning by reading the last verse that's in our scripture passage today. This what we're reading from is going to be from 1 John, but the Apostle John wrote this letter, and tradition tells us that John lived into his 80s, maybe even as much as 90. What's really different about John versus the other disciples is all the others had been martyred for the faith. And so for most of the first century, the young early church, John was the eyewitness of walking with Jesus and what took place. And so we find in this letter that John wrote, 1 John, beginning with chapter 5. But I'm going to go to the last verse for today, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. What is it that John is saying here at the beginning? He is telling us that the assurance of salvation is real. It is real. John wrote these things to help us have this assured guarantee concerning our faith now and eternal life to come. You can know with absolute certainty concerning your salvation, having an absolute assurance of your salvation is real. Now, honestly, that should make you sit up and listen. That should, if you didn't get a good night's sleep, shake some of the cobwebs out of your head this morning. If you're sitting there wondering, what am I having for lunch today? That should be a last thought you want to have right now. Because salvation for our sins, eternal life to come, is a very serious business. Well, before I continue, let me ask you the question today. Do you know for certain that you are saved? Do you know for certain you're in the midst of that walk of eternal life with heaven to come? Let's go back to verse 1 in chapter 5. John writes, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. So now we see salvation is a birth. It is a birth. Those who believe are born of God. We use the term born again. And here John said, born of God. And I imagine as John is writing this letter that he is reflecting back on one particular event that took place between Jesus and a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. On that evening when Nicodemus shows up at Jesus' door, Nicodemus, as I said, a Pharisee, he's got a lot of questions for Jesus on this evening. He came to visit Jesus at night. Some think he came at night because he didn't want the other Pharisees to know that he was actually going to go visit and talk with Jesus. Others say, no, he just came at night because Jesus was now had less time of distraction, more time for conversation. Whatever the case is, Jesus went straight to the point early on in the conversation, as Jesus usually does. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus answered him, meaning answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless he is born again. And those two words, when Jesus pronounced those two words, born again, to Nicodemus, it floored Nicodemus on that evening. Nicodemus come back and said, "How can I be born again? How can I enter my mother's womb all over again and be born again? Jesus, you don't understand. You see how old I am, Jesus. Mom's pretty old right now. How am I going to be born again?" And Jesus clarified, he wasn't speaking of physical birth, but rather spiritual, eternal birth. You know, being born spiritually is a whole lot like being born physically, a lot of characteristics alike. I mean, the baby, of course, is physically born, and after the baby is born, begins a process of growth. As Christians, when we are born again, we then enter a process of growth. We become born again because we have received the gift of forgiveness from God through Jesus Christ, and we go into a period of growth. Now, a physical baby, we know sadly that if the baby does not start growing, if his growth is stunted, there's a problem there. And it's the same thing with those of Christ. If when we are born again, if we fail to grow, if our growth is stunted, there's a problem. The baby will develop characteristics of mom and dad. The child of God will receive characteristics of the Heavenly Father. The baby will have a birth certificate, usually with a record of being born. And the Christian, the new one in Christ, will have their name written in quite a different record in a book called the Lamb's Book of Life, as a record of their new life, new birth. Salvation is becoming this new person. That new person is in part, or in whole rather, a part of a family now called the family of God. We are brothers and sisters together in Christ because we are born into God's family by this new birth. How do we know? How do we know, though, if we've been born again? John wrote, he said, that we may know that we have eternal life. We may know. Well, John then gives us two tests concerning our salvation. So, brilliantly, I call the next part the test of salvation, okay? Verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Test number one, the test of obedience. The test of obedience. The test of obedience is keeping God's commandments. We love Him so much. We've received His great love in our lives, and we love Him so much that we keep His commandments. And right away, you might say, I'm sunk, because I've failed that test quite often in my life. Well, let me make something clear up front, and we'll talk more about it in a few moments. We are not saved by keeping the commandments. That doesn't save us. Keeping the commandments does not save us. We keep the commandments because we are saved. It's the reason why it's an evidence of salvation. And there's a big difference there. John wrote about the proof of salvation here. And once again, we're not saved because we keep the commandments. Instead, we have a heart now to keep the commandments because we are saved. Keeping the commandments is one of the two proofs or tests of salvation, that which has already taken place within you and me. But that may lead to a lump in your throat. No Christian has ever kept the commandments perfectly. Actually, if you're sitting here today and you say, well, I haven't done too bad with them, guess what? Sin of pride just raised its head in your life. Okay, we don't keep the commandments perfectly. I don't care if you're an aged saint and have been doing this for a long time or if you're new to Christ. Every one of us has sinned since we came to Christ. So then, what about what John said? Either then, John was incorrect in what he wrote, or maybe we don't understand John. Maybe we don't understand what he's getting across here. And the key for us is the word keep. Keep. Keep the commandments. So since we want to understand what it is John is getting at here, let's go back to the original word that John would have wrote. John would have wrote in Greek, and the word for keep in Greek is terio. Terio. And its literal meaning is to watch over. To watch over, to watch over the commandments. Actually, this is the word. Terio is used by sailors. Used by sailors when they're looking guidance for the stars. They're keeping the stars. They are watching over the stars. In ancient times, of course, sailors didn't have GPS. They didn't have different radio signals to guide them. And so they had to sail by the stars. They kept their eyes on the stars, on the heavens, and it was called keeping the stars. Any sailor would occasionally get off course, get blown off course. Maybe it's because a cloud cover came in at night and they couldn't see the stars anymore, didn't know which way to go. Or maybe a storm comes up, blew them off course. Maybe they got distracted as they're sailing. Yet he needed then to keep his eyes on the stars to get back on track after he has gotten off course. When we keep the commandments, we steer our lives by them. They become our North Star, our main point to look at. And we are to be keepers of God's commands. We often blow it, don't we? We often get blown off course. We often sin. But our heart's desire then is to search for that North Star again, to search God's commands and to bring us back on course again. We look to the commandments to bring us back on course, our North Star. See, in the third chapter of the same letter that John wrote, verse 8, he said this. He said, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of it. He's speaking here of a habitual course of action, making a practice, habitual in your life. John said a person born of God does not make sin his practice, his habitual lifestyle. It doesn't mean we don't sin. It means things are changing. It means things are changing because before we come to Christ, we're literally running to sin. We have no guardrails. We have no restrictions. There's nothing. We run to sin. After we come to Christ, though, we're in the midst of running away from sin. And sometimes even while we're running away from sin, we fall or we fail. But our heart's desire then is to get back up in God's commandments, living for Him, desiring to live for God, not practicing sin, but desiring to live for Him. And John said, if you're living a habitual sinful life with no conviction in your heart, no feelings of contrition because of what you've done wrong, he said, don't call yourself a Christian then. There was something very important at the end of that verse that I read, not the third chapter, but the verses before. He said, keeping the commandments are not burdensome. Keeping the commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean, keeping the commandments not burdensome? It means that these commands don't become a burden to us. It's something we desire to do, something we love to do, something we have a heart to do. You know, there are Christians or people who claim to be of Christ and they want to disqualify certain commandments of God. He's old-fashioned. He doesn't understand. God didn't really mean this. God didn't really mean that. And what they're saying is, we're disqualifying that. It's burdensome to us. And so you have to say, do they really love God? Are they really seeking God? Are they really having faith in God if they believe that His commandments are burdensome? The test of obedience is whether you desire to follow God's commands or not. And you see up on the screen, keeping the commandments means they become your deepest desire to obey and your direction for your life. Keeping the commandments mean they become your deepest desire to obey. Not burdensome, a deep desire to obey and direction for your life. Is your heart convicted when you disobey? Because if your heart is convicted when you disobey, that's the Holy Spirit in you talking to you and speaking to you and guiding you, at work in you. And when you get off course, do you allow God's commands to bring you back in line? Or do you not care? But John gave another test to reveal our salvation in Christ, and it's the test of faith. Test of faith. Pick up with verse 4. He says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that He has borne concerning His Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. So let's take a moment and talk about faith or trust or belief. I know we, just a few weeks ago, did a sermon on what is faith. This is not, of course, a reference to some type of intellectual assent or head knowledge. This is much, much deeper, much, much greater than that. In a regular example, I can say all I want that I believe flying in an airplane is safe. That's head knowledge. That's intellectual assent. I believe that flying in an airplane is safe. But true faith is when I step into the plane and let it take off into the sky. That's belief. That's what the scriptures are saying is our trust in God. My faith is revealed in how I live, not just some thought that I have. My actions in life reveal my faith. It's important to understand that when John spoke of our faith or our belief, he used the present tense of the word belief. The present tense. That's very important to understand. He does not say who believed in the past. He said who believes here in the present, because our faith is always in the present tense. Our faith is always in the present tense. Jesus himself, in John 3:16, that famous passage, he says, "Whoever believes," present tense in him, "should not perish but have eternal life." Same conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, "Whoever believes," present tense. See, the Bible never really points us back to a point in time to prove our salvation, to prove that it's real because of something that we did in the past. No, our salvation is always proved by the present. What is going on in our life today? Now, Paul, of course, he did refer to his Damascus Road experience a couple different times. But the Bible always deals with our present faith. Sadly, it's been a while since I've heard this, but I've heard some, I guess, well-meaning Christians say things like, "If you can't show me the exact moment and time, place that you came to Jesus Christ, then you must not be saved." But that's not biblical. The Bible never says that you will know you are saved by something you remember in the past. It says whoever believes, it's where you are today, present tense. Some true believers are concerned when people say those type of statements to them because they can't remember an exact time. Others, on the other hand, had a cataclysmic event like Paul had. A big event when their faith journey began. But the Bible always points to today. Because you see, others grew up in the Christian family. They've been going to church ever since they were a baby in a crib down in the nursery. They've been nurtured in the faith all their lives. And it's like it dawned on them one day, "I'm trusting Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior." They just can't pinpoint the exact moment. See, the real test is not whether you remember the time or place where you put your confidence. It's where it is today. It's where it is right this moment. You have faith to step on God's plane today and fly in faith in Him. John reminded us that God the Father gave us three major events that testify or witness that Jesus is the one that we are to believe in, that we are to trust, to have faith in. It's God testifying to us concerning His Son. Our verses call it testimony of water, blood, and spirit. Well, what are these three events? What are these three occasions that are referring to here? That is such a central point at pointing out Jesus as the one we have faith in. Well, the first one says it's water, and it's a reference to the day when John the Baptist immersed Jesus in the Jordan River. When Jesus came out of that water, the Father then testified the very pleasure He had in His Son on that day. Here it is, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He is being baptized, and as He comes out of the water, the Father testifies and says, "This is My Son, in whom I am well pleased." Testifying that this is the journey you need to go on. Then it's blood, a reference to the end of Jesus' ministry. The end there where He sheds His blood on the cross for the sins of the world. The Father was pleased with the judgment, pleased that the punishment of sin was done by the wrath of God being carried out on His Son so that you and I do not have to bear that wrath. And because of that, Jesus, testifying for the Father, said, "It is finished." The debt has been paid. The debt of sin toward the Father has been paid. Testify. And the last is Spirit. A reference to arrival of the Spirit and the Spirit dwelling in hearts and lives. As the Father sent the Spirit, Jesus promised His coming. The Father sends the Spirit to convict us of our sins, to change our hearts, to affirm our salvation within us, guide our lives. The Spirit always guides us toward Jesus. The Spirit is not going to guide you in any other way but toward Jesus. So within this, we see Jesus being testified again through the Spirit by water, blood, and Spirit. God the Father gave these testimonies through His Son that we can have salvation through faith by God's grace. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be saved? What does that even mean? First, it means that every single sin is forgiven and is buried. Buried in the grave, you could say, of God's forgetfulness. What do I mean by that? Scripture tells us that He remembers our sins no more. He remembers our sins no more. And buried in God's forgetfulness. Second, we see it means that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, comes to live in us to give us peace and power and purpose within this life. Or if Jesus comes before then, that we're going to go to a new home in heaven with Him. Let me clarify an issue, though. As I said, our tests are obedience and faith to prove our salvation. But obedience does not save us. Once again, obedience does not save us. Obedience comes in our lives because we are saved. Faith creates this desire inside of us to be obedient in our lives. It goes back to the verse, because of what we have in Christ, the commandments now are not burdensome to us. We desire to be part of God's work and to obey His commandments. There's a faulty illustration out there of salvation by way of a rowboat. It talks about then two oars in the rowboat, and one oar has works on it, the other oar has faith on it. And it says, you got to have both to be saved. You got to have both for this boat to move. Because if you just pull on the oar called works, you're going to spin this way and not go forward. If you just pull the oar on faith, you're going to spin this way and not go forward. And there's so much faultiness in the whole illustration. The illustration is not of truth because commandments don't bring about your salvations. It's because of it. The illustration totally disqualifies God's grace in this. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not the result of works, so that no one may boast. It's not the result of your works. You desire to do the works because of your faith, but you don't have salvation because of the works. We are not saved in a rowboat. Actually, we're saved in a speedboat. And the engine is grace and the fuel is faith. And we stop needing to strain at the oars. That's the reason why for some commandments are burdensome, because they're still trying to earn salvation with the pulling of the oars. And we need to stop straining at it and realize we're in this speedboat and we do the commandments because we love the ride that we're on. We obey God because we love Him, not to earn salvation. Look what John said about those three moments of testimony, water, blood, and spirit, verses 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So we finish with God's testimony of salvation. John is very clear. God the Father gave us these three testimonies or witnesses. He's testifying to us to know that Jesus is the way to eternal life. His first testimony, that of baptism, testifying that this is my Son, my only Son. This is the way it's going to happen. It happens all through Him. I'm well pleased in Him. And then goes down to blood, the cross. when Jesus pays the price, and through it we know the debt has now been paid to the Father by the wrath that was poured out on Jesus, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit, when now He urges us and moves us in the direction towards Jesus, because God never testified there was any other way than through Jesus Christ. Those who trust Jesus with their life have eternal life. Those who do not trust Jesus with their life are eternally lost. Those who trust Jesus with their life have eternal life. Those who do not trust Jesus with their life are eternally lost. Another way of saying that is, if Jesus is the Lord of your life, you have eternal life for salvation guaranteed. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation guaranteed. Big idea today: your salvation comes by grace of God through your faith today and each day to follow. Your salvation comes by the grace of God through your faith today and each day to follow, because believe is present tense, where you are today. How do I know I'm saved? Well, your salvation can be tested through the deep longing and the desire you have to obey God now, to be corrected by Him, to return in obedience when you've strayed from the direction of the great North Star. But your test of salvation concerns your faith. Your faith right now, this very moment, this very present day, faith that you have trusted Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you pass the test, John said, you can be assured of your salvation. Because after all, he wrote this, and I have it in the Message translation here: my purpose in writing is simply this, that you who believe in God's Son will know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life, the reality, and not the illusion. And so this morning I wonder, do you have the reality today, or do you have the illusion? Do you really have a faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you given your life to Him? Have you confessed that sin unto Him and asked forgiveness unto God for your sins and said, I'm going to live this life in Jesus Christ? And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within you and points you towards obeying the commandments, and they're not burdensome to you. Oh, we mess up, we fail, we sin, yes. But then He points us back on track again, picks us up, dusts us off, and moves us forward. Or has your life been more the illusion? Have you been just trying to live a moral lifestyle without having true faith in Jesus Christ? It's wonderful that you want to live that moral lifestyle, but unless it involves faith in Jesus Christ, it's no different than if you didn't live a moral lifestyle. Faith has to be tied. Faith has to be first. And then obedience comes. This morning, if you've never given your life to Christ, Pastor Mike and I will be up here in the front. You can come and pray with us, or maybe you want to talk with one of us after the service is over. That's fine too. Or for someone else sitting near you that you know, maybe you want to talk to them about it. Whatever the case is be this morning, or you just have other prayer requests or needs, come and we'll pray with you too. But in just a moment, we'll sing, and just be open to the Spirit's guidance in this time as we pray and sing together. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for how You used John in such a way. Lord, his writings reveal Your great love for us, whether it is the gospel account, whether it is in the letters that he writes. We're thankful, Father, that he wrote this today, that we saw that we can have a guarantee, we can have assurance of our salvation in You. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who has never made that faith move, that faith walk, that, Father, they have never given their life over to You, that, Father, You will press that upon their heart today, and that, Lord, they will surrender to You, and then, Lord, realize that with that, yes, there's going to be some bumps in the road on being obedient, but our desire, our deepest desire, is to obey the commands that You have for us and to love You in it. And Lord, realize that when we do that and we do fail, that you pick us up, dust us off, and get us back going again. Father, we thank you. Thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only Son. In whose name I pray right now, Jesus Christ. Amen.